You know, many times in the conversation or teaching or study of the topic of prayer, questions arise like, well, if God is sovereign over all, then what does it matter if I pray? Or we might excuse our lack of zeal in praying because we think to ourselves, well, God is sovereign. And Jesus says that God doesn't hear us because of our many words, that God knows what we need before we ask. So why do we need to be zealous? Why do we even have to pray for, so many words or for even a length of time? Or we try to tend to put together these tensions that we feel with regards to prayer and God being sovereign, God being in control, God being over everything. And yet I would hope, that everyone who is a believer recognizes that the conclusions that we make like that, so why pray? We know that's not what the Bible teaches. In reality, the Bible seems to hold these truths and certain truths in tension. They're in tension to us because we don't understand how they all fit together. What we'd like to do is, or what we think is, if we put those tensions together, then we'll be able to pray as we ought to. If I can figure out God's sovereignty and my responsibility of prayer and how that all weaves together, then I will zealously pray with perseverance. That's not what the scripture teaches. Tonight, I want to talk on prayer and God's sovereignty. And what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to talk about kind of those tensions that the scriptures hold out. And really say, we need to believe those as is. This is true, and this is true. I don't know how it all works, but it's true. And then move on tonight into how God actually encourages us to see that he is sovereign through prayer. God doesn't answer, maybe, if you can see my hands, and people online, I'm sorry. But these issues here that are in tension, he doesn't answer those, but he helps us to understand that he is sovereign through stories in the scripture and even through experience, that he answers prayer. And he answers certain kinds of prayer to show he is sovereign. Now, I'm going to start off, like I said, with those tension points. And we simply need to embrace them. I'm laying these down maybe as foundation stones for the sermon. Here are the things about God's sovereignty and prayer that are true. First, we will not be able to understand precisely how our prayers are worked into God's sovereign plan. Okay, and I've already said that, but I want to press that a little bit more. I don't believe we're going to be able to precisely understand. Because God is, as Isaiah 6 says, as the angels cried out, God is holy, holy, holy. Now, the word holy, we know, can mean separate from sin, but it also means otherly and set apart. And God is set apart from being set apart from being set apart. He is otherly, otherly, otherly. If you ever say, oh, now I know how God works in everything, you are not worshiping God. You are worshiping a manifestation of your own mind. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy says, there are secret things. And some of us want to go, what are they? What are the secret things? I mean, I really want to know what those secret things are. Those things belong to God. Now, there are certain things that God has revealed to us, and everything that God has revealed to us in the scriptures are true. But I even think that there are things in the scriptures that God kind of, he puts in there, and we go, what does that mean? And he doesn't give us all the ramifications because he's an infinite God. I think that even with regards to our prayer and God's sovereignty, there are questions that will remain unanswered, at least until we see him in heaven. So first assumption, we're not going to be able to understand precisely how all of it works together. But the second thing is, yet we believe that our prayers work into God's sovereign plan. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not the case. The Bible tells us our prayers matter. Think about the example of Moses with the Lord. And Moses is praying to God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in reading that story, I feel a little stressed out. Because I'm, Moses, what are you saying? How are you communicating to God? Okay? And I don't think that he was being disrespectful, okay? But sometimes I can get that, wow, you are really passionate here, Moses. And the Bible tells us that God relents from the disaster. Questions come into my mind. Was God really going to punish them? How did Moses' prayer actually affect change? Listen, I don't know all the dynamics, but I do see that rescue happened and God worked his rescue through the means of prayer. He worked that into the sovereign plan. Our prayers work into God's sovereign plan. That's assumption number two. Now the foundation stone or assumption number three, we also believe God's plan is never thwarted. God's plan is never thwarted. And let me add this, even through prayerlessness, God's plan is never thwarted. Now that might seem contradictory to point number two, but if God is sovereign over all, even our prayers, nothing can thwart his plan. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's straightforward. Or we have Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Or finally, Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes to his senses and confesses to God that he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God's plan can never be thwarted. So there's four, or assumption three. And then the fourth one, yet I also believe that we don't have certain things because we don't ask. And that's what James says. You have not because you ask not. And there comes in the confusion and the tension again. Well, wait, what? It's true. It's true because the scriptures say it. God cannot be thwarted ever, even by our own prayerlessness, yet our prayers matter and our prayers work within his sovereign will, and we have not because we ask not, so ask. Those are assumptions that we need to embrace, and these are truths that God brings to us, I believe, to humble us and to cause us to say, God is God. God is God, and I believe these truths because he's worthy to be trusted. Right? He's worthy to be trusted. He's proved it. The Bible, Paul writes in such a way, he says that God's foolishness, of course, God is not foolish, but God's foolishness is man's wisdom. So, you know, we are just scraping the surface of the wisdom of God in the Word. And if we were to know all things, our minds would be blown. These things are true. So we ought to be amazed. I can't figure all of this out, but I know it's true because God says it's true. Now, we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, embrace him as he is, and then say, how does then God teach us the importance of prayer and elevate, so to speak, in our eyes, the sovereignty of God through prayer? How does God get and receive glory through our prayers for him to be made known? What kind of prayers do we pray to show forth the sovereign power and majesty of God? How ought we to pray? Because we ought to pray for his glory to be known, right? That he is created for, or we were created for his glory. And so we pray, first prayer, hallowed be your name, may you be reverenced above all. And God wants his name to be reverenced and hallowed above all. Now, I'm only going to get into a few things tonight to reveal that God is sovereign and how prayer shows his sovereignty. But I think that we see that prayer affects people, prayer affects timetables, prayer affects nature, prayer affects nations, and prayer affects eternity. Because remember, prayer is to God, and God is over all of those things. When we pray for these things, we're praying that God be seen in affecting these things. Do you understand? Okay. So the first thing that we see is that prayer affects people, or God affects people through prayer. Think back to the time of Abraham. He sent his servant to find a wife for his son. And do you remember what the servant does? He prays. He's on this mission, this task. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how we're going to find this woman. And this is what he does. It says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now, what happens as a result of this prayer? The precise request was answered. His prayer actually led to, now get this, his prayer actually led to specific behavior and a specific kind of conversation. Somehow, this woman remained a human being with a will and not a robot, and yet she did precisely what he prayed to God that she would do. That's powerful. God's sovereignty is revealed through that scenario. I'm not saying that we should pray, or whenever we pray, that we're going to affect what other people are going to say and do. Oh Lord, let this person come into my office and let them give me $10,000. That's not the point of this. What I'm simply trying to bring across is that God does affect people. We know he affects people. He's over every human being. I recall a story once where the changing of the guard. I recall a story once where there was a mother whose daughter had talked to her. A mother whose daughter had talked to her about having some people coming over to her house. And one of the people that was coming over to her house, I think this person was, one of the people coming over was had been in prison or something like that. And so this mother was concerned that this individual was coming over to their daughter's house, and the daughter was an adult with children, and she's home in the daytime. And the mother just didn't think it could be a safe position for this person to be in that home and know that there's this open home in the day. Is this working? Okay. So the mom, instead of pressing it with the daughter, just said, hung up the phone and then ended up going out to pray. And just, Lord, what do I pray? How do I pray about this? I'm burdened about this. And the mom prayed, let the car break down. Let the car break down so that they can't make it to the house. And now I'm sure that the mom would say, nevertheless, not my will be done. Okay? But if we have the freedom to pray about anything and we know God is in control of everything and we're children, then we ought to feel the freedom to be able to pray these types of things. And it was kind of interesting that later on the mom talked to the daughter and said, how was the visit from the people? And the daughter said, strangest thing, their car broke down. Now again, I'm not saying that that's how it happens all the time, but I do believe that we ought to feel the freedom to be praying for things like that when our hearts are burdened. And God can answer however he wants to, but do we believe that God was over the vehicle breaking down? Let's just put it at that. Do you believe that God is over that? Okay? Then God was sovereign over that. And somehow the prayer, I believe, came into that happening. God affects people. He affects wills. He affects those situations. In addition, the Bible tells us we're to pray for the sick, too. In James 5:14, the elders are commanded to pray for the sick. The assumption is that God sometimes answers the faith-filled prayers of the elders on behalf of the sick. And while that is a confusing passage, we still see that God can and chooses to work miraculously in healing people. I believe he can do that and does do that even to this day. Over this past winter, this incessant sickness and continuous different types of sicknesses that come up, I'm sure there's been a lot of prayers for the child, for the spouse, for the families. And don't let it spread. Oops, I went to church yesterday and I didn't know I had it. We pray about these things. Why? Because God is in control of these things, isn't he? He's in control of every virus. He's in control of anything. And so I think that it's only appropriate to be praying for those things. Now, I think that we can sometimes only pray for health, and we need to be praying for the spiritual well-being and lessons to be learned in the trying of our faith. But we do pray against the effects of the fall in this world. Prayer changes people because God is the one who works through prayer to change people. The scriptures tell us to pray for leaders, to pray for rulers. Ephesians 6:18, pray and persevere in praying for the saints as well. If we're utterly dependent on God and everyone needs God, then we ought to be praying for everyone to know God and know their need for God and to grow in their dependence on God. Praying for the saints, even especially as Paul says. One of my favorite stories, or at least for whatever reason, I love this story, is the story when Peter's in prison and the Christians are praying for Peter to get out of prison. And then Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda, you know, is there. And, you know, the people, no, it can't be him. Okay, it couldn't be. Couldn't be Peter. Because, I mean, they're praying, but they don't believe God actually did it. He couldn't have done that. This is just supposed to be a wishful thinking kind of thing. And I think that that's what we often think with regards to prayer. It's just wishful thinking. It just kind of makes me feel better that I'm laying my request before, but God would never answer. Why not? Why not? Now, the clearest prayers I think we ought to be praying for people is a growth in godliness for believers and prayer for the salvation of the world. Again, Ephesians calling to persevere in praying for believers. You know, if I can just get very practical with us or in terms of giving an example of how you can grow in this in praying for believers, I would encourage you, Venture, I know I've said this before, but get a hold of our church directory and pray for the people here. You might not make it through all of them in a week. You might make it through all of them in a week. But kind of work through a list. This is how many people I'm going to be praying for this week. God will grow your love for believers as you're praying for believers. I think that if you're truly praying for them as well, you're going to have more concern for them. You might even talk to them and ask them, how can I be praying for you? Because I pray for you every week. And you know what? That's going to cause another person to go, are you serious? You pray for me? Oh, thank you so much. I need that. It's going to grow community even and grow a love for one another. The missions committee. The Bible doesn't just say pray for your local church. It's talking about persevering and praying for all believers. And we can grow in that as well. The missions committee puts out missionaries to be praying for and to focus on in prayer in a given month. Take that sheet and put that somewhere in your house or in your Bible or on the refrigerator or in your car and make it a priority to pray for those missionaries, for that missionary. These are practical ways in which we can implement praying for believers. And in addition, again, the scriptures would tell us to be praying for unbelievers, praying for rulers, praying for authorities that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. But also Romans 10:1, Paul says it's his prayer that they would be saved. And Jesus talks about praying for our enemies. God works through the intercessory prayers of his children on behalf of the world, even to bring unbelievers to himself. That is actually very astounding to me and actually confusing to me as well. Because clearly, I'm not saving anybody, right? I mean, if somebody comes to Christ and I've been praying for them, I'm not going to go up to them and go, you're welcome. I was praying for you, and that's why you're saved. But somehow God, I mean, he gets the glory because in our prayers, we're saying only you can do it, and that's why I'm praying to you. And then God reveals that only he could do what he could do. And when he answers our prayer and somebody comes to faith in Christ, we don't say, oh, it's because of me. or it's because I did this, that, and the other thing. No, instead, we ought to be saying, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. He was the one who saved the person. He did it. Somehow he answered my prayer in the midst of it. It wasn't me. It was him. So prayer affects people because God affects people through prayer. The second thing the Bible tells us is that God affects nature even through prayer. When James talks, the Apostle James talks about the power of prayer, he addresses his audience by giving Elijah as an example. Now, I know our tendency is to look sometimes at the saints in the Old Testament or saints in the New Testament, and we say, oh, I'm just not like those people. They were so great. They were so amazing. And James just lays it out there. Elijah was a man of like nature with us. He's a human being like you. That's the point. We are not to maximize human beings. The power is the Lord's. So we want to emphasize him. But then he says, James, like us, he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and rain came. Interesting, even, it's interesting to me, even, that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses an example of weather patterns for a New Testament audience. Now, again, I don't think that this is saying this is the norm, where I wake up in the morning and say, oh, I really don't like rain. Lord, no rain. It's done. Wow, that prayer is amazing. That's not the emphasis there. And I don't think that that's necessarily normative. But I do think, I would venture a guess that 95%, if not 100% of you have prayed about the weather pattern at some point in time. There's an outdoor wedding. We've spent all this money. Lord, please don't let it rain. Something like that? Do you understand? Because in those moments we recognize, I'm not in control of the weather pattern. I clearly cannot change anything. The weathermen, they're not in control either. They don't even know what's happening. It changes from day to day. But I'm praying to the Lord. Why? Because God is sovereign. And he's sovereign over the weather patterns. I remember one time when I took a group of teens on a missions trip, and we were helping out a smaller church with a vacation Bible school. And we had to do a fun time outside, and it was gonna rain. And you can see the clouds coming in, and the teens are, Pastor Timothy, it's gonna rain. What are we gonna do? It is not gonna rain. It is not gonna rain. We need to pray. We need to pray that it doesn't rain. Now, of course, it could have rained, right? But we were praying, and people could see the clouds move, and the rain didn't come over us. Now, teens could say, whoa, God answered our prayers. And am I going to say, oh, no, that was just chance. Really? God, is God sovereign over the weather? And did we pray about that? And does God care about the prayers of his children? And I believe that he answered that prayer in that specific way. Now, he doesn't always choose to do it that way, but he did choose to do it that way, and I can rejoice in God. Look at, he answered in that way. Wow. He listens to prayers. We need to see, and God will make his glory known in that way, showing I'm in control. In control of the rain. I'm in control of no rain. Whatever happens, he's in control, and we praise him in the midst of it all. So prayer, because God is working through the prayers of dependence on him, affects people. Prayer, because God is working through his children who depend on him, he affects nature. And scriptures also tell us that prayers affect nations. Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. It's a very interesting passage, and I think it's having a new light for me, even in the increasing secularized culture in which we live. Here are Israelites who are in exile to a heathen nation. And he says, pray for them and seek their welfare. What? I'm going to seek their welfare? Yes, for in their welfare, it's your welfare. And pray, 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 pray. This is how we ought to live as well. Even in the New Testament, Paul says, pray
that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in this present age. Now, keep in mind, Paul writes that, I mean, soon before his own death at the hands of the government. And then the persecution just increases dramatically for the Christians for centuries until there ends up being a reprieve in the Roman government and Christianity is accepted. Now, was God answering their prayers that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives and then persecution hits?
Was God hearing their prayers? I believe he was.
Because that they may lead quiet and peaceable lives in this present age. The Christians needed to be praying even for their own selves in the midst of that world. Even in the midst of persecution, they could lead quiet and peaceable lives while the government was completely against them. And God chose to answer their prayers in giving reprieve. It just wasn't in their timetable either. Do you understand? But in the midst of that, God was working in the Christians' own hearts and lives. Pray for the nations, because God does affect the nations. And I recently heard a pastor talk about Rome, and he said he was leading a conference for pastors and church planters in Europe. The conference was in Rome. And he said he walked through the Colosseum with a Bible in his knapsack. Into the Colosseum. Do you know what happened in the Colosseum 2,000 years ago? Christians were tortured. And he says, there I am, and they're asking me, why am I here? And I'm telling them why I'm here, and I'm walking into the Colosseum. I got news for you, people. God wins. He overcomes the nations. He does. So we pray, because God is the king over all kings. Prayer affects nations, prayer affects nature, prayer affects people, prayer affects timetables. Here's an interesting passage, Hebrews 13, 18 through 19. My dad brought this out to me, I think, about a year ago. The author writes, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he says, pray, and I'm asking you, I'm urging you to more earnestly pray so that I can get to you sooner. You get prayer? Pray that I come more quickly. Pray that I come sooner. Well, how does that work within God's sovereignty? I don't know, but he says pray for it. God's in control of time frames, isn't he? He's in control of the timetable, so we should have no problem praying for time frames. God, save that person, please, sooner rather than later. Don't let them regret the years that the locusts would have eaten, but let them love you and seek you today. I pray for them now. Now is the time for salvation. That's what you say. So save them now. Don't wait, please, God. I give that prayer request to you for your glory. Answer how you will, but there's nothing wrong with us praying sooner for his glory. And he answers how he wills, and he will always answer, as I've said, he will always answer exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, whether we see that or not. Finally, in the end, prayer affects eternity. I mean, if God affects individuals, nations, time, nature through prayer, and if we're praying in Jesus' name, meaning on the basis of Christ, for God's glory, and God's glory is eternal, then God affects eternity through prayer. It's involved in his eternal work. And when we see these things, it should shape our prayers. It should cause us to see the magnificence of God. It should confess the gloriousness of who he is. And it should lead us to praying specifically. If we believe God is sovereign over everything, then we can pray about anything. There's nothing he cannot touch. He is in control of all things. Now, even as I say that, I want to give one qualifier. I don't know about you, but I've before thought about testimonies of prayer warriors.
Or I could hear a message like this and say, man, I need to pray more specifically about timelines and the nation and all these other kinds of things. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see. I'm going to see if God does it. All right? And you hear it like a story. Have you ever read anything of George Mueller's before? Some ways it's quite encouraging. In other ways, it's quite depressing. And I'm just saying that in the sense of saying, why am I not like him? Because I remember a story once where George Mueller, he was on a trip to speak somewhere, and there was this huge fog. Maybe some of you remember, know this story. There's this huge fog, and the captain of the ship comes to Mueller, and he says, I don't think we're going to make it to your speaking engagement. And he says, 21 years, God has never allowed me to miss a speaking engagement. I don't think he's going to allow me to miss another one. Let's pray. And so they get on their knees to pray, and Mueller prays first, then the captain prays, and then Mueller says, stop, you don't believe he can answer anyway. And so he stands up, and he opens the door, and the fog is lifted. What? Okay? Now some of us would want to go right into, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that tomorrow, and this is what's going to happen. Prayer, remember, is communing with God. First and foremost, hallowed be your name. Direct, influence, teach me how to pray. Let your words affect me so I know how to pray as I ought. Grow in our relationship with God in the Word, and He directs and He shows us whether, I think, He shows us whether certain prayers are valid or not even. He changes our requests, but prayer, listen, is not just about me getting the answer I want. Prayer is about seeing and savoring God and His glory in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to make sure, depending on Him, and as we depend on Him, Him saying, I want to make my glory known. So as we close our time together, let's spend some time praying together, praying for one another, and praying for our church that we would grow in praying and encourage one another and to be a praying people, not only individually, but corporately as well. Let's break up into groups, and then I will close our time in prayer. God, we thank you for Jesus who died to give us access into your presence, into your throne room, who died and rose again so that we can pray to you and that we can be your sons and daughters and that you hear us when we pray and you delight in answering our prayers. Oh Lord, I pray, fill us with a desire to grow in our relationship with you, to know your grace, to be confident in your sovereignty, and to lay our requests before you, to lay our anxieties before your feet, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. To you be the glory, God. And I pray that not just for us individually, I pray that for us corporately. Cause us, God, to be a praying people. Let the voice of faith in this church cry out to you so that we would be a people of prayer. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. We need you because with you all things are possible. We want to see your glory, not ours. So let us pray to that end and depend on you for whatever you grant to us in your grace. Again, because of Jesus, we pray and know you here. Amen.